It's the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin or continue with the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Each of these is a huge concept. The Old Testament has addressed all of these Beatitudes in a broad sense, in many ways, in many different circumstances, and Jesus simply captures those ideas and places them in one statement, beginning each of them with the phrase, blessed are, or blessed in the sense of favored, or to be envied. These people have it together. Good things are going to happen in their lives. Then he gives us a list. I believe today, again, as I try and weave this together and put some kind of a thought process in this instead of just having random statements, I believe today we may be reaching a culmination, a point where now they're going to be, the people that are have these characters, they're going to be now called the sons of God. They're going to have arrived at a state of not just discipleship, because that's what the disciples have gathered around Jesus as he was teaching, and he was laying these things down, saying, blessed are you if you'll do this. And now he's going to say, blessed are you if you'll do this, because you will be called the sons of God. You will have achieved more than discipleship. You will have achieved a relationship status. You will have achieved the idea of having the same character as your father. The phrase son of is used throughout the book of Matthew. I can give you some examples here. In chapter 8, verse 12, they're called the sons of the kingdom, meaning they have the character. Sons of doesn't necessarily mean they are born of that person or born of that kingdom, but instead it reflects the idea that they've taken on the character of that kingdom. Well, it can be also said of the sons of the evil one. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, that would mean they have taken on the character of the evil one. Or the sons of those who kill the prophets is used in Matthew 23, 31. They are the sons of both genetically, but also they have the same character traits as those who killed the prophets. And now in this verse today that we look at, they're going to be called the sons of God, meaning they're no longer mere disciples trying to attain something. But when you get to this character trait right here, you have now entered into a relationship and you've taken on the character of this. Well, here it is, chapter 5, verse 9. Let me just read what I'm talking about. The beatitude we're looking at today is chapter 5, verse 9 of Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. They'll be called sons of God. Now, a couple things just as we begin this. We're going to go back and look at several things. But the idea there, or the verb, will be called, is in the passive tense and probably indicates the person that will be calling them that, the person that is doing that, is God himself. Not necessarily people, and definitely not themselves calling themselves sons of God, but they will be called by someone else outside the sons of God. Will be is passive. The word called, or the verb called, is a word that doesn't mean that's just what their name is, that we're going to call you this. Called means you've now attained, or you are this, you have this personality. To be called a dog, okay, say we'd use as an example, to be called a dog, you could say, it just maybe is a word, or a phrase, or an identification, but in this case, to be called a dog would mean you are existing as a dog. It's not that there's an idea that you're trying to attain to, or just a mere reference, but something that you are. So called, will be called. You will be passively recognized because you are this, and again, sons of God. And again, the phrase sons of God means you have taken on the nature of or in the relationship with God. Not mere disciples. They began as disciples in chapter 5, verse 3, and they've progressed to this place now that they are sons of God. And again, the idea here is blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be passively called because they are sons of God. The phrase sons of God, I want to pass this out right here. I don't know if that would mean, and again, you're going to have to decide this on your own ideas. Paul uses this, John uses this, sons of God, in an ideal of being born again by the Spirit, and your nature is changed, and you are the sons of God. Paul talks about that in Romans, for example. John talks about that in 1 John chapter 1, that you are, John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, that you are today the sons of God. And I think that is talking about a change in your nature by the power of the Spirit of God as you've been born again. I would say, at least warn, I don't think that is what Jesus is referring to. He's not talking about the born-again experience here. He's talking in context here about the nature. If the born-again experience were to be placed in any of these verses, I would go back to chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the poor of spirit, that you yourselves don't have the ability, you must count on God's welfare, His handout of salvation, to become this. By the time you get over here to be called peacemakers, or being peacemakers and called the sons of God, I think that is talking about having the nature of God. It's more of a maturity thing than I think it is about a positional thing, if you understand. Now, again, if you disagree with that, you can go either way. I've heard it taught both ways. In other words, what I'm saying is by faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into a spiritual relationship of being with God, of having peace with God. But we still may not be mature. We may still not act like God. Now there's a process of discipleship, of growing and maturing and acting, becoming like Christ. Paul himself was still going through that process in his life. So I think that's what this is talking about, us having the nature of God in our actions. And again, it's talking about peacemakers. Notice this here again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. This comes at the end of these other Beatitudes. We're going to just breeze through them quickly. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who reach out and ask God for help spiritually. Blessed are those who mourn, these conditions on this earth, the sinful state we find ourselves in. Blessed are the meek, those who do not advance their own ideas, but take on the nature of God and pursue His plans, not advancing their own plans, but following God's plans. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who desire righteousness in their lives and righteousness and the righteous standards of God in their world. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. And again, this is a nice contrast right here. Righteousness and merciful, sometimes they can become almost like a contrast. Righteousness can go the way of being legalistic, demanding everybody is just like this. But merciful is like that is what we're pursuing, but we also realize we must be merciful, and people are struggling and people need help. And merciful is we're out taking and understanding these things, that God has been merciful to me. I'm reaching out to help those who want to come into the same program as far as these things right here. Blessed are the pure in heart, the clean of heart. And now finally, blessed are the peacemakers. So if you tie these things together, those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, willing to accept God's plan instead of advancing their own, those who are seeking righteousness and the right standing that God has, but at the same time are merciful to other people, when you combine poor in spirit with meekness and righteousness and being merciful, you combine those things together, you are going to have a person who is, I think right here in verse 9, a peacemaker. A person who can step into a hostile situation. And this doesn't mean, notice the word again, it's the only place in the New Testament this word peacemaker is used. So it's going to be hard to jump around the Bible and find where this word is used. It's kind of hanging there, in a sense, undefined. And again, you need to be careful just railroading your own ideas into that, or me railroading my own ideas into that. Try and let it speak. But in the sequence of where we've got here, they've already built these things, like I've said. Those who are meek, those who are poor in spirit, those who are pursuing righteousness but yet are merciful. The next thing it says, when you are a peacemaker, you will be called the sons of God. You will have been called. You will have become something, not a mere disciple, but someone who is active, are you ready now, actively entering hostile situations and turning them into peaceful situations. And I think that is the character of the Christian. That is the character of our gospel message. Is we can take this with the character that God has given to us, the nature of God, enter into a situation and present something and resolve hostilities that will bring about a peaceful situation. Now, several things I want to look at here. We're just getting started. Go to Galatians chapter 5 just to show you this. Galatians chapter 5. You'll see here the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about this many years ago as we went through the book of Galatians. But in chapter 5, peacemakers are those, it's the nature of God, it's the nature of Christ, of bringing into the situation truth, righteousness, mercy, so that people can resolve their differences and move on in peace, resolving hostilities. The opposite of that would be what we see in the work of the flesh. We're in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. I'm just going to read through the works of the flesh. Some of them are not necessarily pertaining to what we're talking about today, but I want you to notice a few of them here. Verse 19, chapter 5 of Galatians. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Now here we go. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Beginning right there after witchcraft, we go through a series of things that promote hostilities, promote divisions. Again, notice them again. Beginning after witchcraft with hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. In other words, if a person is not going to pursue the nature of God, the only thing they've got left is the human nature, and it's going to now advance division. It's going to advance war. It's going to advance animosities and divisions among people. But if a person, as we go through those Beatitudes, is poor of spirit and reaching out for God, if they are mourning the conditions of this earth, if they're meek, accepting God's will, if they're righteous, pursuing His righteousness, but at the same time being merciful, they are not going to be a person who is divisive. They are not going to be a person who's causing division and is causing hatred and discord. They're instead bringing an answer to resolve these differences. Now, before we go too far with that, I want to understand this too. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Peacemakers, and I'm running ahead. I've got to go back and define some things here. But peacemakers are not those who are simply appeasers. Appeasers of just someone who just, you know, when it says meek, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the world or inherit the earth. That doesn't just mean meek in the sense of, well, we just step back and let people do whatever they want to. Meek there in the context, I believe, is talking about putting your will aside, not to be overrun by somebody else's will, but putting your will aside and accepting God's will, His truth, His ways of righteousness, and saying this is what we're going to pursue. That's the meekness. Meekness is not us coming in contact with other people and saying, well, I know what I think is right, I know what I think we should do, but I want to be meek, we'll do whatever you want to do. That's not Christian meekness. That's being a wimp. That's not knowing the truth. That's not knowing reality. We must be, in a sense, committed to the truth. And there is going to be, now understand this, there is going to be conflict. There is going to be us as we pursue this. If we are meek, if we are righteous, if we are merciful, if we are pursuing God with clean and pure hands, you will be blessed because you will be a peacemaker. You will be resolving conflicts. That's chapter 5, verse 9. But remember all those characters I just described for you. Again, I could have gone in Galatians and read the next verses. I should have. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. None of those are appeasement, just giving up, getting walked on, but approaching situations in love. Approaching situations in joy or hopefulness, approaching situations in self-control. These are the nature that God is going to put into us as we continue to learn to be His disciples and become the sons of God. And you would think that a person who comes into a situation with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, that they would say, welcome, and peace would come about. But realize, we are not living in a utopia. And this is what our world needs to see. We need to pursue these character traits because in the end, we are meeting the kingdom of God. We know the kingdom of God is coming. We know we're going to see the home of righteousness. We know we're going to see the coming of the Lord and the establishment of His kingdom where peace will reign. And so we're continuing to live that way, expecting His kingdom. But do not expect that kingdom today. Do not expect the world. When you come at Him with love, joy, peace, patience, you come at Him with meekness, you come at Him with righteousness and mercy, that they are all going to open their arms and embrace you and say, yes, give us peace, because the world, there is in the world another force. We call it evil. It is against God's plan. You can even see it in the book of Genesis chapter 1. It was called chaos. It was something that God controlled, that God got it organized, gave it to man. Man unleashed it again. It's this force of evil that is undermining everything God wants to do, and until Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be confronting that. So you cannot go far enough, you cannot be peaceful enough, where the world is just going to say, well, this is great, and all world is just going to become peaceful. Look at the next verse of Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. We'll talk about this next week. As we've gone through being poor in spirit, being meek, being righteous, now you come to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It's like, well, where's that come from? If we are living in a utopia, if the world is just looking for the truth, then we just keep marching on and presenting the truth in mercy, presenting righteousness, ourselves being meek, mourning for the condition of the world. And as we bring the truth, the world just falls in line and says, yes, that's what we're looking for. And indeed, many people will come over to the truth and say, yes, this is what we want. And that is where we are making peace. That is where we're offering this peace, as we're peacemakers. But even as you go off into the world because it is evil, because it is fallen, because there are those who are against God, when you come at them with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, they will respond, chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. No matter how mature you get, no matter how righteous you become, no matter how meekly you walk in the plan of God, you cannot go far enough to where evil itself will lay down its sword and say, yes, we're going to come into the kingdom of God too, because evil is against the plan of God. And when it sees you, the more righteous you are, the more it's going to persecute you. I mean, the Bible teaches that. It's the life of the apostles. It's the life of the prophets. It's the life of Jesus Christ himself. Truth came. John chapter 1 begins the way. He came to that which was his own, but they didn't recognize him because they were dark. They didn't want the light. They got rid of him. So again, we are pursuing this righteousness. We're pursuing this nature, and in the process, we will be making peace. We will be resolving hostilities, but understand, not to the extent that the whole world is going to lay down and say, yes, this is truth. They are going to come against it, ultimately. Go to another verse, please, if you don't mind. Go to John chapter 10. You say, well, the way I understand Jesus is that he is forgiving and he is merciful, he is loving. Well, indeed, those are all the nature of God. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus Christ is merciful. Jesus Christ is forgiving. Jesus Christ is loving. Jesus Christ is the ultimate peacemaker. If we get a chance, I'm going to show you some verses. Prophesied in the Old Testament, he's the Prince of Peace. Ephesians chapter 2, in his own flesh, he brought peace. He resolved the hostilities between the two, between the Jew and the Gentile. He resolved those hostilities in his flesh. So it's like, well, indeed, he is the great King of Peace. When he sets up his kingdom, it's going to be a reign of peace. But look at this verse. Out of his own mouth, Jesus said, verse 34 of chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Do you hear that right there? Don't think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. In fact, he says, I didn't come to bring peace. In fact, I brought the sword. Well, what sword did he bring? He didn't bring a weapon. He didn't bring a military. That was one thing he didn't have. That's one thing the Jews wished he had brought. If he had brought a sword in the military, history would be completely different. But instead, he didn't bring a sword. He didn't bring a military. He simply brought a message. He brought salvation. And thus, that is the sword. The sword that Jesus Christ brought was the revelation of the truth. It was a thing that divided. It divides yet today. You speak the truth. People receive it or they don't. They decide. They respond to the truth. You bring the sword, and notice right here, I'll read it again, chapter 10, verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. People are still turning their pages. Am I in the wrong chapter? What did I do wrong? What did I say? Holy smokes. I was slowed down and purposely said Matthew. And John came out of my mouth? This has been going on for 2 weeks. Thank you for turning pages. Because it's like I thought, man, Greg is completely biblically illiterate. It's like he's still looking for Matthew. The poor guy's still looking for Matthew. Sorry, Greg, I'm the illiterate one. I said John. I even looked at the top of the page and read Matthew. Because I did it for 2 weeks I've been doing it. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. You're eventually going to throw me out of here as a false prophet. It's like, he keeps reading these verses that aren't in the Bible. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Did I say John that time? I need to start getting I got my notes. I just type them up afterwards instead. I need to type them up so you can at least know where I'm going. Oh, man. That was pretty good, too, I thought, but okay. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not suppose, are you there now? Am I there? Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me. There's that meekness idea. Take his cross and follow me. Lay down your plan. Take up the cross that Jesus Christ has called you to. Again, that doesn't mean every Christian is going to die on a cross. You see, now he can tell that he's talking as a metaphor. He's trying to give you an example. That anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Again, that doesn't mean we're all going to take up a cross and go die on a cross. It means that Jesus was called, he came into the earth to take up the physical cross and go to the physical Calvary and die. We ourselves have come into the earth for a purpose like that, but it's going to be different. It's like, what is the cross? What has God called you to do? Where do you have to be meek? Well, I want to go do this, but God's called you to go this way. Again, it may not be to a cross. In fact, somebody say, well, I wish I could go to a cross. It's like, no, God's not calling you to a physical cross. He's calling you instead to go over here, something different. And again, we can see examples of that in church history. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever finds their will, their own will, whoever is not meek will lose it. And whoever loses his life, whoever is meek and on the front side lays his life down for God's will, for my sake, will find it. So again, there's that meekness. But again, notice where focus there was not that. What was the ideal? That Jesus himself says, I have brought a sword to cause division. And the sword Jesus brought was not a physical sword, but the message, the truth. And so when we talk about being blessed are the peacemakers, that is the result of our nature as we go off into the world. We're bringing peace. But understand, as we talk about this, there is going to be animosity towards us. And that doesn't mean we now need to start being appeasing because we're supposed to be peacemakers. I'm going to say this again. We go forth in the nature of God with the message of God. And in that message is the offer of peace. The hostility can be removed. We are peacemakers. As we bring, if it be from nations, if it be from individuals, we bring them together in Christ, there is the peace. You bring them together in the truth, there is the peace. But as you go forth in the truth, there's going to be those who say, we don't want the truth. And our commitment is first to the truth, to reality, to God's message, to who God's character. And if the world comes against that truth, comes against that character, comes against that God, well, so be it. We don't now appease them and say, well, we didn't really believe that Jesus was the Son of God. We just meant Jesus was a great teacher who said we're supposed to be peaceful and be tolerant of everybody. That wasn't Jesus' message. Jesus says, I've brought a sword. And the message, part of that message was, I am the Son of God, he said. I am the light of the world. I am the only way. And if we bring that truth, that message of peace to the world, and they say, we don't want that, we're going to now have war or hate you or persecute you, we don't then back up and begin appeasement. Peacemakers are not necessarily simply appeasers. Well, let's go back, if you don't mind, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Did I say Matthew? Okay, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed, happy to be envied, are the peacemakers. Again, notice that is a word. It is a word that means to end hostilities. It's only used here in the New Testament. It means to end hostilities. It's not just the peaceful, but the peacemakers, meaning you are going into an area that is hostile. You're going into a situation. Now, these peacemakers, what could this be? Because it's just hanging there, you know, in a sense unexplained, it becomes confusing what is it referring to? And I wrote these things down. It could be international matters, nation between nations and nations. And I suppose it can apply there. It can be between interpersonal, your own life, you know, your peace on the inside. It can apply there. Between God and man, we know it can apply there. Paul talks about that. The Old Testament talks about that. Jesus Christ has come to remove the hostility that God has towards the human race. He's paid the price. So it applies to that. And then because of that, because God has brought this Messiah, God has brought this message of peace through Jesus Christ between God and man, we now can extend that to man to man. The angels on the Christmas story, when the angels came and says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, we understand that to refer to God's peace with man. Not world peace, but that God was offering peace to the human race through His Son, Jesus Christ. So our biggest problem is not war with other nations. Our biggest problem is that we were at war with God, and God was at war with mankind. But through Jesus Christ, peace has come to man. God has welcomed you through Jesus Christ. Now, from that position, we can now extend that to other people and offer that same thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I did say Ephesians, didn't I? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And the peace between God and man is clearly identified as going through Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. And you can see within here the concept of God bringing peace to man through Jesus Christ. But also notice this peace that Jesus made. Jesus was a peacemaker between God and man. He was the peacemaker. But in order to be that peacemaker, it was a very difficult role that he played. And if we were to reflect that back into chapter 5, verse 9 of Matthew, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Being a peacemaker is not just something that's easy. You're not just, well, let's just all get along. There's going to be some kind of work involved in it on the peacemaker's part. Imagine what Jesus Christ had to go through to bring the peace. Well, here we are, chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, or our reconciliation, who has made the two one. Again, the two, I believe, there is the Gentiles and the Jews are now made one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, again, in the Jewish mind, in history, in archaeology, there was a sign, and they found two of them, I believe, carved from the temple, where they carved into the rock above a gateway as you approach the temple, Gentiles are not to enter here. And if a Gentile does, his death is his own fault. Meaning if you were a Gentile and you crossed this barrier into the temple courts where the Jew only can go, you will be killed, but it's not our fault that we killed you. You cannot come, you will defy the temple, and we will kill you in the process. It talks about that in here. It may be referring to that. Historians refer to that stone or that carving in the rock, and they have found at least one, I think two, of those stones warning the Gentiles, don't come any further, don't come any closer. But nonetheless, Paul, who was familiar with that, in fact, it comes up in the book of Acts, where Paul is accused of having brought a Gentile into the temple courts, and a riot breaks out. And that's in the book of Acts. That's why he ends up going to Caesarea and being put in prison. But nonetheless, verse 14, for He Himself, Jesus, is our peace, our reconciliation, who has made the two one, the Jew and Gentile one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law. Notice, in His flesh He did the work, abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God. Both the Jew and Gentile were separated from God because of sin. The Jews had the law which separated them from the Gentiles, but now in Christ, the Jew and Gentile have been brought together as one man, and through Christ have been brought to God.
reconciled both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, who were far away, and peace to those who were near, to the Jews. Jesus came and preached both to the Gentiles and to the Jews, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Okay, that's some heavy theology, if you would, but there's an example of Jesus Christ doing the work on the cross and making peace. Peace between man and God, but also the dividing wall of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile is in Christ. Now notice, without Christ, there is still that division. If the Jew does not recognize Christ, if the Gentile doesn't recognize Christ, there's still division. But if the Jew and the Gentile recognize Christ, they both come to Christ as one man and realize who Christ is and who they are in Christ. They have had a peacemaking process, but that process is through Christ. If they remain in the world, there's continued division, there's continued hostility. Let's go back to chapter 5 of Matthew. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 9. Again, what we're talking about here is the activity of peacemaker. Again, I'll say it again. If a person has those first eight verses, or the first, let's see, would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of the character traits, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. If this is who you are, you now are in a position to be able to manifest and offer peace, offer truth to other people, other nations, other groups. And as they hear that truth, they can come in and you've made peace between them and God, them and yourself, them and their own fellows. But again, if they reject it, there's going to be animosity. Let's read this, chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Again, that's an activity. That's something that's going to be done. Not just the peaceful that don't cause problems. I'm going to say that again. It's not just people who are passive, they're appeasing, they're peaceful, they're not causing problems. They are actively going into a situation that is hostile and resolving it. Imagine Jesus Christ, the great peacemaker. He just didn't sit up in heaven and say, well, let's just overlook this whole thing. Why have all this judgment and hate? Let's just let it go and get along. No, Jesus Christ left heaven. He engaged the situation, becoming a man, taking on flesh, and realizing they can't do it themselves, paid the price for the peace and offered it to them. That's a peacemaker. He's not an appeaser. He's actively engaging a hostile situation and resolving it. But even after Jesus Christ resolved it, many people don't like it. They don't want it. And he's not going to now just be appeasing. He's made peace. It's an activity. For they, the peacemakers, those who actively engage a hostile situation, for they will be passively by God called, identified, because this is who they are, sons of God. You've got the same nature as God. You have now taken on the nature of God by going off and engaging hostile situations and resolving the conflict. Not with your own ideas, because if you're meek, remember, if you become meek, you've laid down your ideas and have taken up God's ideas. So a peacemaker can only come to a hostile situation with God's ideas, with God's truth. You can't come up with your own worldly ideas and resolve peace. That's what the world is doing right now. They're trying to figure out how are we going to have peace, how are we going to not kill each other. The answer, of course, is in Christ, but obviously not everyone will receive that. Go to Psalm 34. We've got a couple sets of verses we're going to look at, and then we're going to be done. Of course, it's kind of early right now. I'm sure I'll fill the time up. Psalm 34, we're going to look at this. This is out of the Old Testament, and it's going to also be recorded by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Psalm 34. Looking in verse 14. I'm going to begin in verse 11. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. David writes, and this is written by David. Not all the Psalms were written by David, this one was. You guys look over there in Psalm where it says Psalm 34. Then you've got those little letters right there where it says, of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. See those little letters? Those are not in like an NIV footnote. Those are not like something the translator of the Bible put in. Those are in the Hebrew manuscripts.
Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Those are actual part of the scriptures. There's no verse by them, but those are, when you look at the Hebrew scriptures, it will have that introduction right there telling you what the situation was. So that is part of scripture. That's part of the inspired word of God. Anyway, this was written by David. Verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life, desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Now, it's almost like saying right here, whoever loves life, whoever wants to be blessed, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Yeah? You need a clean heart. Turn from evil and do good. Notice that. Turn from evil and do good. And that would involve turning from sin, but it also involves turning from false worldviews. Evil is not just sinful behavior. Evil involves something bigger than sin. Evil is thinking contrary to God's will. For example, if a person thinks we are living in a utopia today, that if we would all just, you know, get along, we could achieve a perfect utopia here. That is evil. It's a good goal, but to actually promote that, to think we're going to do that, that's an evil concept. It's not going to happen on this side of eternity. God's word has indicated. He doesn't tell us if you try really hard, you can have peace in the earth. He says, absolutely not. He says, as long as evil is here, as long as it remains loose and unjudged, you're going to have problems. Now, here's how you deal with those problems, but even when you deal with them correctly, evil is going to come back at you. So that would be a false idea. So, example, when it says turn from evil, yes, that includes turning from sin, but it also means start thinking truthfully. Don't think in falsehoods. We're not living in a utopia. We're living in a world with evil that has been unleashed and is coming against the truth. Nonetheless, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut them off the memory of them from the earth. Now, go with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll see the same thing. We're looking at a word right there. It mentioned peace in there. Who pursue peace. 1 Peter, now again, Peter is writing to believers, and he's in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in the church age. 1 Peter chapter 3. And he's making this verse bring it as an application into the church age for them. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. I want you to notice as we read this, we are, our worldview, our world philosophy, at least mine is that we have been given instructions on how to live. Meek, mourning the condition of the earth, seeking righteousness, being merciful, having clean hands, clean heart, now being peacemakers. And we are living in time, executing our lives in that fashion, realizing that on the other end of time, God is going to establish a kingdom for all time based on those same exact principles. And as we continue, we're going to meet that kingdom. And when we do meet that kingdom, we will rejoice. We will be rewarded. We'll be welcomed into that kingdom as sons of God because we lived this age in view of that coming kingdom. But in between that coming kingdom and where we are living is we are living in an evil age. The evil age does not give us permission to become evil ourselves. Do you understand what I just said? You may face evil, you may face lies, you may face things that are not fair, but that does not give us room to say, well, we'll then fight fire with fire. You're going to be lying and deceptive? We will be lying and deceptive because we can't. Well, we could, and we often do, but we should not because we are living for that coming kingdom. And we're going to go through this age of evil, living righteously, pursuing what is truthful. And understand, some people will rejoice when they see us coming. They'll rejoice just like we rejoiced. I rejoiced when I saw the Word of God and understood. It's like, this is the truth, and embraced it. I came out of the evil and embraced the light. Many people do the same thing, but even as we go, when we meet evil, we continue to do good, we continue to be righteous. But understand, both Peter here and Paul, where we're going next, are going to tell you,
not everyone's going to be excited. Here we are, chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, and again, several years ago, we went through the book of 1 Peter verse by verse. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. We should have peace within the church, I would hope. Be sympathetic, understanding other situation. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble as you're living together. Do not, hear what I just told you, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Don't fight fire with fire. Fight fire with goodness. Fight insults with goodness. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. If you say, I am a child of the kingdom, I am following God, I want to pursue God's will, well, God's kingdom is coming. You can only then live that way. You're called to live like you're children of the kingdom. But what happens if they treat me unfairly? You've got to continue. Well, it goes on. For now, Peter quotes what I just read in Psalm 34. Whoever would love to see love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. For the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13, Peter now continues to write. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now, common sense would say, who in their right mind is going to come against you if you're actually trying to do good? If you're actually living with love, joy, peace, patience, all the fruit of the Spirit, who is going to say, we're against that? He says, who would come against you? Well, listen, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. In other words, who in their right mind would come against Christians who are living in the character of God? No one. But even if you do, and you will, there are people that are, again, evil, and they are against the truth of God. And even if you do, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. What do they fear? The coming kingdom. They are in fear of the coming kingdom because the coming kingdom will remove them from history. Do not fear what they fear, so do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Now I'd like to end in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Talk about peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Peacemakers are those who are actively resolving hostility. We resolve hostility by bringing in the truth of God, the reality. If it be Jesus Christ as the means of salvation, if it be the Christian or biblical worldview, we bring this in. You can do no other. I challenge you, do no other. When the world needs the truth, you present them the truth in love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. And then they say, we don't want that. You don't say, well, what would you like? Do you want me to give you a false worldview? Do you want me to support your vision for a world utopia that we all can live without God in this happy garden here in paradise? Can't do that, because now that is evil. I can't do that. You're going to have to persecute me. But I will be a peacemaker. I will bring you the truth and be called the sons of God. But listen, chapter 12, verse 17. Of Romans. Did I say Romans? I turned to Hebrews. Well, I'm 50 now. That's kind of become my excuse. Anytime something goes wrong, I'm old, 50. I know some of you are thinking it's like, no, that's no excuse. Verse 17, here it is again. Paul writing in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Even though it seems justice would call for that, no, we live righteous. We continue to live the truth. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. As the world looks on, try to do what's right. And again, that would refer to cultural differences. Can you understand this? If you're living in a different culture or you got some cultural practices that are contrary to other people's culture, Go out of your way to appease them in that sense, because it's a cultural difference. You know, if people only eat with their right hands or they only eat with their left hand in a certain culture, well, accommodate them. That's not a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of what their culture desires. So whatever you can do, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Again, that can be on extreme cases, like always being honest and doing what's right, or it can be in a matter of just cultural dress or something. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Do you hear that? Hear that disclaimer? Let me just read it without the disclaimer. Well, there's two disclaimers, actually. I'll just read verse 18 halfway through it. Live at peace with everyone. Hear that? Live at peace with everyone. You guys see that in your Bible? Live at peace with everyone. That is the goal. And we're going to do everything we can to live at peace. We want to be peacemakers. But now notice in my NIV Bible, there's two disclaimers. Do you have two disclaimers before that? Verse 18 at the beginning. If it is possible, live at peace with everyone. Meaning, it may not be possible to live at peace with everyone. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. I should live at peace with everyone. Well, you should, but there's going to come a time where you can't live at peace with them. You're not going to start bombing them or something or terrorizing them, but you're going to say, we are at odds. We're hostile. I disagree. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm offering peace if you'll come into the truth. Watch. If it is possible, and then the next part, as far as it depends on you, whatever you can do to resolve that difference, be a peacemaker. Because we're called to live at peace with everyone. But realize, not everyone will, and not everyone will accept your offer. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Do not take revenge. That's right here. When they bring fire, you continue in blessing and leave room for God's wrath. And that wrath ultimately is going to come at the end when God's kingdom takes over this world. But even in time, we can see that takes place when God's wrath comes. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, because God says, I will repay, it is mine to avenge, you, me, what do? If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, but at the same time, you may draw him in. You are a peacemaker. How does a peacemaker approach their enemy? If he's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. That's not an issue of right or wrong. Feeding and giving water is not an issue of morality or God's character. That's a matter of human basic need. Feed him, give him drink, and let God bring judgment. Because in verse 21, watch, here it is. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not fight fire with fire, but fight fire with blessing. Fight fire with doing good. You are a peacemaker. And when you can live that way, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, you will be called a son of God. When you can fight fire with blessing, when you can fight insult with blessing, when you can fight the evil by returning good, again, not agreeing with them, not being, appeasing and just passive, but when you can look at an oppressive situation and come back at it with good, you will be called a son of God. Now listen, called doesn't just mean that's your new title. That means that is what you have become. You are called a son of God because you are acting like that. You have that nature. And son of God, remember the phrase son of means you've taken the nature of something else. The son of God would refer you've got the nature of that God. The son of evil or the son of perdition would mean you've got the nature of that. And so the same thing here. When we can live this way, when we can fulfill this verse right here, chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You will be called, you will have become not just a disciple, but a son of God who has the very nature of God in his life. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for the chance to hear these things. We ask that we may apply the meekness and the pursuit of righteousness and the mercy and the clean hands, that we may approach our world, the people in our world, with peace, being resolvers of hostility and conflict by bringing them the truth. Father, we ask that you'd give us strength to stand against evil, not only to stand against evil, but to turn and offer it blessing, to offer it water, to offer it food, that we may turn the hearts of the world towards you. Again, Father, we ask for strength to live in this age while we wait for the coming of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.